you still love them. Because you have flaws too, right? You still love them. That's my baby, and those are her flaws, and she's still my woman. I know who she is. I know her flaws, but I love her to death. She knows who I am. She knows my flaws. She still loves me. The church is the bride of Christ. For better or for worse, we are a picture of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. If you call yourself a Christian, you're committed to the bride of Christ as well.
Hey, thank you for clicking on this video. I hope and pray you hear a word from God that will encourage your soul.
Today, we're in our last message, and you know what we've been doing, guys, over the last 12 months, and Pastor Nick just informed me. We have been looking at the early church for the last 12 months, and it all started with my sabbatical when I got back from my trip, and the Lord put it on my heart and made it clear to me that we need the Holy Spirit in a greater way. I'll say it again to you. You need the Holy Spirit for the future God has for you. You need the Holy Spirit for the future God has for you. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the early church, early Christianity, and how God worked in these early Christians. And I told Pastor Nick, it feels like we've been looking at the early church for a year, and he said, there's no like, we have. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I guess we have. He's right. We have been looking at the early church. And today, we've been looking at the problems that the early church faced. That's what we've been looking at. And why are we doing that? Because we face similar problems today. We face very similar problems. When Paul the Apostle started preaching in Corinth and Athens and Ephesus and Galatia and all these places, there was a culture behind there where it was a polytheistic culture where people worshiped many gods. There were literally over 1,000 gods that people worshiped. And Paul, he addressed those things. Today, we're looking at one of the areas he talked about, and you find it in Ephesians chapter 5. It's marriage. We're looking at marriage today. What does a God-honoring marriage look like? Incidentally, if you are single, 2 weeks ago, we preached about the single life. You can go to our YouTube and take a look at it. Today, we're talking about marriage. What does that life look like? Do you have parents that were examples of what commitment looks like? What did your mom and dad show you about what a covenant of marriage is? What does your marriage look like right now? For those of you who are single, make sure you dial into this message because this is something all of us need to know. I want to start with an encouraging stat. Here it is. Couples who attend church weekly are 47% less likely to divorce. Isn't that cool? So you just showing up at church with your girl, with your guy, you're 47% less likely to divorce. You know what the average length of a marriage is? 8 years. 8 years. John Eldridge said this, "We are, all of us, utterly committed and deeply devoted to our style, our way, our approach to life. We have absolutely no intention of giving it up, not even for love. So God creates an environment where we have to. It's called marriage." That's the challenge of marriage. We're by nature self-centered creatures. By nature, it's all about us. By nature, what we decide, what we do, how we spend our money, what we watch, whatever it is, it's about us. Marriage is the union of two imperfect people. Think about that. Marriage is the union of two flawed people. It's the union of two self-centered people, two people who have history, who have history. And in 2024, check this out, There's this new study that has come out that has shown that couples are less likely to get married. They're waiting longer to get married. So maybe they live together, which I would encourage you to get married instead. People are waiting longer and longer. They're waiting later in life. In fact, men on an average are now getting married around the age of 30 years old, 30.2 years old, and women 28.6 years of age. So people are waiting longer. Why are they waiting longer? Maybe it's because of what they experienced growing up. Maybe they saw a lot of things, or maybe they just have other desires, whatever it is. Statistically, about one-third of all Americans have either been married or have experienced at least one divorce. I want to give you an encouraging word. Paul said, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has become. So I want you to hear this. Jesus can change any life, any past, and any home. Hallelujah. Jesus can change any life, any past, and any home. See, there's no situation you're in. I know everybody has a past, and in this church, we have a lot of stories. Glory to God. Some people have been married once, or twice, or three times, maybe even four times, or maybe you've been living together for a really long time, and you're like, man, I don't think this is right. Did you know we have three couples who heard that message 2 weeks ago that we've been living together, three couples that have said, hey, we need to get right under the eyes of God. We want to get married, and they contacted the church office, and we're now working on marrying those three couples because they want to get right with God. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. I'm all for, as a pastor, I want to help you experience a blessed life. So it's my part, my job, to help you show what that life looks like. So Jesus can change any life. So whatever your circumstances or how complicated, I was talking to someone recently, and they told me we did everything wrong. We did everything upside down. We went backwards instead of forwards. And I told them, guys, it's never too late. When you just turn to Jesus, Jesus can change everything. Now, Paul the Apostle, he wrote to the Ephesians, which is modern-day Western Turkey. These are the Christians who are just turning to Jesus, born again, and they're living in this place called Ephesus. And during this time, the Roman household code was the standard. Husbands held almost absolute authority. This is during the time of Paul the Apostle, the early church times. Wives were expected to obey without question. Doesn't that sound horrible, ladies? I know you're like, well, I don't like that at all. Wives were expected to show complete obedience. Wives were expected to maintain family honor and bear children. Marriage was often more about property and honor than partnership. So that's the backdrop of Ephesians chapter 5. So when Paul the Apostle teaches, and he puts Jesus in the center of marriage. And when he does that, it's revolutionary. It's countercultural. And he wants them to understand, now that you turn to Jesus, now that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, now that you're born again, it affects you, but it also affects your marriage and everybody in the home. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. He says this. Let's read it out loud. It's a good verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm guessing that word submit is not your favorite word. Because you're like, well, that doesn't sound good at all. Submit. What does that mean? Submitting here means to be under in rank. It's a military word. It speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of rank. And it says submit to one another. Say one another. Submit to one another. And why should you do this? Because it's out of reverence for, oh, let's go back to it, brother. I'm still hanging out there, brother. I'm not ready to go there. Where are we going? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it's about your relationship with Jesus. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Well, then you should be treating people different than people who are not Christian. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Well, you as an employee or an employer, you should look different because Jesus is living in your heart. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Then you as a neighbor should look different from other neighbors. You call yourself a Christian. Then your habits should look different. What you see, what you think, whatever, it should look different. Because it's out of reverence for Christ. All right, let's go to it now. Submission is not about losing identity or worth. It's about voluntarily choosing humility, service, and love. Mutual submission means both husband and wife prioritize each other's needs. Both seek to build each other up. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to think of ways to love on you. You know, one thing I'll just tell you, nobody will be able to outlove my love for my woman. I'm just going to tell you right now. I know I'm not 6'7", and I don't have a chiseled body, and I don't have all that. But you know what? I'm the chocolate stallion, and I'll just love her to death if I have. Nobody's going to outlove her like me. Nobody's going to do that. I've invested too much. We're about to hit 35 years this December, and like I told you last time, you know it's a long time. Anytime you say the years, everybody applauds. It's like, wow, you made it. That's amazing. It is the grace of God. I know some of you have been married 40 years or 50 years or 60 years, that kind of thing. But I've made this choice to love on my woman. When we spent some time hiking, she loves hiking. And the truth is, with my schedule, she works Monday through Friday, and I work a lot of days. My one day off is Thursday. But we don't have a day off together very often, because her day off is Saturday and Sunday, and Saturday and Sunday are game days for me. So when we have, like, there's a holiday, like a Labor Day or something like that, we're hiking. She loves to hike. And we went out hiking. I was hoping we'd run into a bear or a moose or something. She's not like me. She's like, I don't want to do that. I said, yeah, let's do that. So it's like I'm always thinking of, you know, the adventure side. But we have so many memories. So many memories. And we attended a friend of mine's church in Colorado Springs. And the last time I was there, I was in my first year getting my degree, my seminary degree. And it was my first year. And I remember looking at that chair thinking, I sat right there. And at the time, I was a first-year student. And I thought, wow, if I could talk to my younger self, I would have told them, you don't have anything to worry about. Just keep Jesus the center of your heart. Have you ever wanted to just talk to your younger self or wish somebody would talk to you? You don't have to worry about anything. But I had these beautiful memories, and my wife is just an amazing, amazing, amazing woman. that's submission. Is not about losing your identity. It's about choosing to serve. You know, verse 21, if you just camp out in verse 21, that would take care of most of your marriage issues right there. If you just stopped right there in verse 21 and said, I'm going to learn how to please God in my marriage. I'm going to learn how to do this. And incidentally, it's a model for all relationships. Submit to one another. Those of you who are single, hear that. Submit to one another. Here's the problem. One of the big problems in marriage is rooted in our willingness to submit or unwillingness to submit to one another. Submission requires a death to self. We love ourselves too much to die to ourselves. Who do you love the most? You. You love yourself. You think you're all that and a bag of chips. It's about your time. It's about your money. It's about your interests. It's about your preferences. It's about your customization. It's about your opinion. It's about your thought. It's about your feelings. It's about your emotions. You could worship your feelings more than you worship the Word of God. Here's the danger. Some of us elevate our feelings and emotions so high that we frame the Word of God around our feelings so that we can be justified in how we think and what we do. Instead of letting Jesus be the priority and the Word of God be the priority and recognize that our feelings are not our God. Incidentally, in this context, when someone is unwilling to die to themselves, you know what happens? They stop investing in their spouse. They stop trying. They don't want to try. They might become indifferent. They stop giving them time. They stop building them up because they become very self-centered. An interesting stat says Christians are just as likely to go through a divorce as non-Christians. Surprise? Probably not, right? Probably not. Why is that? Here's what Christians do, guys. Christians are really good about saying, oh, God, I need my sins to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. Bless me, God. Bless me, bless me, bless me, God. We're really good about that part. Take away my guilt and take away my shame. I want to live a blessed life today. And one day I want to be in the streets of gold on a mansion. I want to live that life. And we love that part. You know the part we don't like? Dying to ourselves. Forgiving our enemy. Praying for those who've hurt us. Staying faithful even when we've been hurt. Staying faithful even when we're discouraged. We don't like much of that part. We're really good at the vertical life. We're really good about that. But we're not so good at the horizontal life. Remember what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, all you got to do is love me and you're good. But we live like that. So that's the reason why when you look at Christians, many times you scratch your head and you're wondering, what's the difference? I don't see a difference. They can talk Christian. They know some scripture verses. But when you look at their life, it's not that different. Mark chapter 10, Jesus was asked about divorce. It says, then Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. Once again, crowds gathered around him, and as usual, he was teaching them. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, which was true in the Old Testament. And during those days, and they abused, there was a reason behind that. But could you imagine one day, ladies, your man look at you, and say, you know what, we've had a good run. It's been 8 years now, but I think I'm going to release you and you're going to become a free agent. We'll see if another team picks you up. I need you to pack up your bags, and I'm going to move on. That's what the Old Testament was like, and they're saying, hey, well, in the Old Testament, that was permitted. Verse 5, says, but Jesus responded, he wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. It's because you weren't saved yet. You weren't sanctified yet. You weren't full of the Holy Spirit yet. The blood of Jesus Christ had not run down the cross yet. It was still under the old days of the Mosaic law and sacrifices. And Jesus is saying, well, that happened in the Old Testament because your hearts were so stinking hard. It was a concession. It was a concession. So he's telling them, no. This is a new day. This is a new day, Christian. This is a new day. Let me say it like this. Those of you who might be considering a divorce, hear this. A hard marriage does not give you a license to divorce your spouse just because it's hard. I know you might be thinking, well, she's really difficult. And I'm thinking, you're really difficult too, man. It doesn't give you a license to just, like, you know what? I'm going to hit the eject button. I'm out of here. I'm going to do that. You know, I've discovered, I cannot tell you how many times I've walked with people, men, women, mostly men, through this stuff. One of the things that becomes, I think the devil, Lord help me to say this. One of the things the devil does is he gives us a picture of what it would be like without our spouse. And the picture he gives us is usually glamorous, freedom. It's this life that he convinces us, a free life, whatever that is. And I want you to know that is a lie from the devil. It is a lie from the devil. You will be a better Christian if you stick to it and you work through it and you pray for your spouse. You will be better. Your character will be better. You will be stronger. Marriage is not a contract you cancel. It's a covenant you keep. Amen. Amen. I love that people at Thorn Creek always talk back to me. I love that. Here, every time I preach, people are talking back to me. Here's our problem. We're not people who typically make commitments. That's just the reality. That's hard for us. Hear this. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will willingly submit to whatever authority God has placed over you. Submission is evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you've given your life to Jesus, for those of you who maybe aren't Christians, this is your first step, brother, sister. It's your first step. And then you invite the Holy Spirit to fill you. And something crazy happens. You start gaining a new identity, a new image of what it means to be a Christ-centered follower. And you start looking at yourself. Your identity is no longer wrapped around you. You see yourself through the eyes of God. And part of that consequence is you become secure. Spiritually secure. It's no longer about who has the upper hand. It's no longer about who's right. If you die to yourself, you argue less. It's not about you getting your way. It's not about your schedule. It's not, you can't be full of the Spirit and stubborn at the same time. There's this humility that comes when you turn to God and you repent and you're full of God's Spirit. There's a humility that happens inside of you. Ephesians 5. And you got to remember this too. Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father. So you're just like Jesus when you do that. Wives, check it out. Paul's telling them this. For wives, this means submit to your husbands. We know what that word means now. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands. In what? Say it out loud, ladies. I just wanted to see if you can do it. I wanted to see if you can do it. Do it again, ladies. One more time. Men, turn to your woman and just say that. Say, you're so careful. You're so careful. I got to go home with her, bro. But it's all about your relationship with Jesus. Do you guys understand that? Ladies, it's not your job to control your man. It's not your job. You know who controls best? I'm just going to tell you, the Holy Spirit. You want your man to change? Pray that God gets a hold of his heart and the Holy Spirit changes and transforms his heart. You will never say anything that will be as powerful as what the Holy Spirit can do inside a person. Never. So don't waste your energy when you see something, a flaw, which, you know, just look in the mirror, baby. I mean, all of us got it. You pray. That's been, I'll tell you what, when Grace and I have had enlightened conversations, I can't tell you how many times I've said something that I shouldn't have said, and God was like, don't you say it, and I say it anyway, and messes up the whole night. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you what, the most effective thing I've done is pray instead of talk. Lord, would you move in her heart and move in my heart too, God? You got to throw yourself in there. It's not, she's not the project. You're the project. Start with you. And God will hear that prayer. You got to incorporate the Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart, and in your home, and in your marriage. Gary Thomas said, a good marriage isn't something you find, it's something you make. So you got to stop thinking, well, if I had another woman, if I had another man, or when I find the right man, or when I find the right woman, it starts with the decisions that you're making right now about your relationship with God. It's starting right there. Husbands, ladies, I know you're going to love this part. Husbands, for husbands, this means love your wives. Ladies, say love your wives. Just as, men, say just as with me, just as Christ loved the church. Wow, that bar just got really high, didn't it? There's the standard of love right there. It's an agape, self-sacrificial love. Husbands, love your woman just as. Say it again with me, just as. Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? Amen. Amen. Those of you who are single women, I want you to see the standard. Did you see the standard?
Right here.
So just because they buy you a lunch, buy you a sandwich or some sushi, that doesn't cut it. Just because they open the door for you, that doesn't cut it. Just because they like your post, that does not cut it. Just because they like your pic, that does not cut it. Because here's what it looks like right here. Just because they wear Musk cologne or something like that, or because they listen to certain whatever, or just because they listen to Taylor Swift with you, I don't know, Olivia Rodrigo, whatever. Just because they do things like that. And here's the standard right here, ladies. You look for a man that will love you like Jesus loves. And you don't lower the standard. Somebody who cares about your soul. Somebody who cares about your walk with God. Somebody who cares about when you don't go to church on Sunday. Why didn't you go to church? That's a cheap A reason. You need to be going to church. That's a horrible, you need to be, I'll go with you. We'll go together. Somebody, you need someone like that. Tim Keller said this, men, check this out. You'll never be a good groom to your wife unless you're first a good bride to Jesus. Men, you want to really become a man? I mean, seriously? Then throw yourself into Jesus. I mean, I'm not playing. Throw yourself into Jesus. Put him first in your life. Dive into his words. Learn what it means to walk with Christ. Become a lover of Jesus. Let him take over your life and you're going to change. You'll treat everyone in your home and outside of your home differently. And you'll treat your woman differently. Carrie Van Der Vin said this, every marriage is comprised of two sinners. The best marriage is one where those sinners are united in their love of God, their commitment to serve one another, and a spirit of humility. It's comprised of two sinners. And it's two sinners that are united in their love of God. Well, how do you become united in the love of God? One of the one of the steps you have to take, and Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 2, is you have to be willing to repent of your sins. You have to be willing to humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me. I just screwed up. I sinned. I don't want to be that person. I ask you to forgive me. I don't want to go down that road again. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that woman. And I need you to change my heart, change my thinking. And I just don't want to make that mistake again. Lord, I recognize it is sin before your eyes. And I don't want anything to come between you and me, God. That's repentance. I've told you before, the most powerful thing is a changed mind. That's for Christians as well, because you can be stubborn and call yourself a Christian. A changed mind. So here's the problem in marriage. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. They stop repenting. They stop asking God for forgiveness. When you stop repenting, there's no longer transformation. Do you understand how that works? If you stop repenting and you say, you know what, I'm good, I don't need anything, I've got everything, I know everything, nobody can teach me anything, and you're in that spirit of pride and arrogance, when that becomes you, you no longer are sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So you're not changing anymore, and you're harder to live with. You're harder to live with, because now that bad temper that you have ain't going anywhere. The way you talk, that condescending, sarcastic way, ain't going anywhere. That addiction, you're in love with it now, and you don't even see it as a problem anymore, and you're convinced you can stop whenever you want to stop. It ain't going anywhere. So repentance is critical to your soul, but it's also critical to any relationship that you have. Does that make sense? Because it affects, it's about this house right here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. And if your heart is not right with God, guess what's coming out? But if your heart is right with God, and repentance and confession of sins and humility, and it's a priority for you to be right with God, guess what? You're going to be treating her differently, because you see God knows everything and God sees everything, and the approval of God is what you want. It changes your perspective. Carrie went on to say, through marriage, you can expect to learn how much sacrifice is involved in loving a sinner through all the ups and downs of life. This is a picture of how Christ loves us. Thank you, Jesus. You ever look at yourself and think, man, you know what? If I were God, I would have given up on me a long time ago. I've done that with me. And much less, like, God, you want to use me on this stage, and you're growing the church so much. Sometimes I'm like, God, I don't think I should be on this stage. Being honest with you guys. I'm like, I don't know. And the Lord, that's what he says. He's like, to him who much is forgiven, loves much also. That's what Jesus said about that woman. She's been forgiven much, so she loves much. That's the other side of repentance. When you have a God perspective of that sin, you have a God perspective of being off 2 or 3 degrees from the will of God, and you turn back to God and you recognize, my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not because of me. But it's by God's grace I have been saved. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I'm able to stand. It's because of the grace of God that I'm breathing right now. It's because of the grace of God that I have a second chance and a third chance. And when you have that kind of understanding, you look at yourself and you look at those around you differently. And when you see their flaws, and you got to understand, it's always easier to see the faults of other people. You notice the speck in their eye, but you got a telephone pole in your eye, and you don't see that. It's always easier to throw rocks. It's always easier to do that. But check it out. When you have a grace-filled life, a grace-filled understanding, and you see that flaw in somebody else, you could know this: God still loves you. God hasn't given up on you. You've got flaws. Just ask her. She'll tell you. I keep talking to, I'm talking to men just because I love men in this church. I'm so close to our men. Let's pray to this. The failure to give or receive forgiveness probably accounts for nearly every marriage that does not endure. I'm going to give you a little secret, guys. This is going to just be a healing thing. I know some of you are going to apply this and some of you are not, but I'm just telling you right now, when you screw up, you say something, do something, or whatever that hurts the other person, say these words: would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And the other person on the other end, here's what you got to say: I forgive you. There's healing right there in that transaction. That's very different from, I'm sorry about that. It's very different from being silent, not saying anything, and hoping to just kind of, the smell goes away out of the house, whatever it is. It's very different. And I double dog dare you to start applying that in your relationships. Will you forgive me? You're putting yourself out there. You're saying, I need your mercy. I messed up. And when you, the other person says, I forgive you. This is all about what God does to us through Christ Jesus. Ruth Graham said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. That's what it is. Because if you don't forgive, guess what? You're going to be just keeping track of all of the things that they said, all the things they did. You're not going to forget about what happened on April 28th, 2001. You just are keeping track of everything, and it doesn't matter what they do. All of that is in your bank, and you're ready to pull it out anytime you want, and you will remind them of their past, and it hurts the relationship. It hurts the relationship. Haven't you had a bad day? I've had a bad day. Do you want to remember that bad day for the rest of your life? That's why we turn to God. That's why we say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be that person I was last night. I don't want to be that person. I need your grace and your mercies. So why do you, doesn't it make sense that you don't want somebody bringing up your worst? We all need the grace of God. All of us in this room. We all need the grace of God. And the devil is so good about trying to get us to live in a place of shame and guilt and regret. The devil wants to get you to this place where you just live in shame and guilt and regret to the point where if anything bad happens to you in life, you're thinking, well, I deserve it. I don't deserve anything good. And you become an angry, bitter, resentful person, and you're hard to live with. You're hard to live with yourself. You're being held in a spiritual prison, and the devil has the keys. Jesus wants to set you free from that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Wow. Gary Thomas said, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined, say joined with me, to his wife, and the two are united into one. I did a word study once on the word joined there. And you know what it means? It means this, to cling or adhere. That's what the original word means. It's this idea of to stick to each other, to hold on. It's glue, holding fast. I'm thinking of like Gorilla Glue or something like that. I mean, it's this idea where you still have your identity, but you're glued together. You're like, baby, you better be nice to me, because one day you're going to be in a wheelchair and I can leave you in the parking lot or I can take you to the car. You know what I'm saying? Not that I've ever said that. Yeah. But here's what I want you to hear. It's easy to say I do. It's hard to become one. Part of the problem and challenge we have when it comes to marriage is we have this social media perspective of, it's you know, Taylor Swift and Kelce, right? I mean, it's just all of the cool pics and what it was on the beach, or it was, you know, there's flowers and leaf petals and it was an amazing thing. It was a destination wedding or it was whatever. And we have this romantic picture of what it is, but I want you to know it's hard to join yourself with somebody or something for life. And it's not even normal to us. I mean, we move cell phone provider to cell phone provider, you know, fitness club to fitness club. We may not even commit to a church. I'll go to church when I feel like it. You know, when I'm up to it, I'll go. And think about how many things you're committed to right now, other than committed to yourself. How many things are you glued to? It's not our culture. Now, we like the day, and we like, you know, Bruno Mars and everything that comes with it, but the joining together in 35 years, Lord willing, we'll make it to 35. In 35 years of marriage, I'll tell you what, it's hard sometimes. It's still, and those of you who've been married a long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're still growing. At one point in the relationship with Grace, we made this commitment that we're going to grow together. That was like a big moment. We're like, let's just grow together. We both need the grace of God. Not me more than you, or you more than me. Maybe I'm me more than her. But let's just grow together. Let's grow together. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So this whole talk about marriage, here's the point. Marriage is an illustration of Christ and the church. You cannot separate Christ and the church. I know some Christians like to do that. I love Jesus, but I'm not committed to a local church. No. If you really are a Christian, let's put it this way. Those of you who've been, how many of you have been in the church for a long time? Raise your hand. How many of you have seen stuff in the church that you know has been wrong? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to throw this out. How many of you know your woman has flaws? But don't raise your hand, brother. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Ladies, how many of you know that your men have flaws? I got to say that now. I said that all because of what you said. But here's the thing. You still love them. Because you have flaws too, right? You still love them. That's my baby, and those are her flaws, and she's still my woman. I know who she is. I know her flaws, but I love her to death. She knows who I am. She knows my flaws. She still loves me. The church is the bride of Christ. For better or for worse, we are a picture of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. If you call yourself a Christian, you're committed to the bride of Christ as well. That's the way it works. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a powerful verse. Here, this verse is saying two things. Check it out. We're landing this plane. The man must love his wife. The woman must respect her husband. In other words, the wife needs to know she's loved. Doesn't that feel good, ladies? The wife needs to know she's loved. She needs to know she's beautiful. She needs to know she's beautiful inside and out. She needs to know she's loved. She needs to know you're not walking out. She needs to know you're with her for better or for worse. Men, ladies, hear this. The man needs to feel respected. Every man. The man needs to feel respected. When a husband feels disrespected, it's especially hard to love his wife. Isn't that true, man? When a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard to respect her husband. Isn't that true, ladies? Do you see how that works together? So check it out. Unfortunately, a wife's usual approach is to complain and criticize in order to motivate her husband to becoming more loving. The husband decides he will motivate his wife to become more respectful by acting in unloving ways. What happens when that's in the same house? You ain't giving me any love. I'm not showing you any respect. I'm not feeling any respect. I'm not showing you any love. Do you see how that happens? It's exactly what happens. Oh, Lord. Let me end with these two quotes. In a man-centered view, we will maintain our marriage as long as our earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. In a God-centered view, we preserve our marriage because it brings glory to God and points a sinful world to a reconciling Creator. It's a covenant. I'm with you. I'm with you. We'll go through this together. I'm with you. You got cancer. I'll go with you. I'm with you. We got a kid and we don't know what to do with this kid. I'm with you. Let's figure it out together. I'm unemployed. Let's just work through it together. We're in it together. Here's the cool thing. You have a God of new beginnings. Whatever your past has looked like, it'll be part of your story. But today, you can turn to Jesus and you can trust Him to work everything out. To work everything out. I want to give you an opportunity to first turn to Jesus. That's the best decision you could make here. If you're here at church right now, and maybe you've drifted away, maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want to give you an opportunity. Can you do that? This is a place where literally hundreds of people have made this decision. So here's the ask. If you would like to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, would you stand up right now really quickly? You want to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Stand up really quickly, and we'll pray for you and applaud that decision. Here's the next ask. Let's go for the men. Oh my goodness, let's go for the men. Let's do this. Men, if you have a desire to love God and love Jesus. Would you stand up, men, right now? Oh, let's go for the men. Oh, I love you. My love language right here, brothers. I am with you, standing up with you. Oh, it's a new day. Ladies, if you have a desire to put Jesus first and you have a desire to love your man, stand up as well. You have a desire to put Jesus first in your life. Thank you, God, for all of those who are standing here tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. If you want to invite Jesus into your heart, you can say this. Say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. Today I want to become a Christian. I want to put you first in my life. Husbands and wives, maybe you need to say this. God, we need you. Maybe, husbands, you need to say this. Lord, help me to love her like you love me. Ladies, maybe you need to say this. Lord, help me to love him. Help me to submit to him and trust you, God. God, I pray that you work in every home, every circumstance, God. I pray that you bring joy in every heart. You bring peace, that you work through every circumstance, God. Thank you for the way you're moving in this church. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's put our hands together and thank God for his word.